What a nice wife. She takes good care of me. Well, happy Sabbath, everyone. Hope everyone's doing well. I'm going to try this technology thing, too. Let's see how it goes again. I'm always nervous that I'm going to edit on the fly while I'm up here. And that's dangerous. One hand editing and then things disappear. Well, I thought I'd give you a little bit of an update. This is our last Sabbath here. It's one of those days that's bittersweet. We're happy to be here, sad to be leaving. But as far as our progress leaving the South, we haven't left yet. We're leaving tomorrow. We packed up everything, finally, got everything into storage. Only had to take 30 some odd trips, I think. I don't know. It wasn't that far away. A lot of trips. Our car is very small. We did have some help. We're going to drive up to Cincinnati tomorrow at some point after we repack our suitcases for the third or fourth or fifth time. I don't know. I lost count. And then we fly out on Thursday afternoon from Cincinnati. We're still not done in the South, though. We fly to Atlanta, and then we finally reach South Africa sometime Wednesday night, I think. No, I'm going backwards in time. Friday afternoon, there we go. I'll get it straight by the time we get there. And they're something like 7 hours ahead of us, 8 hours, depends on who you ask. But that's a little update on things for us. I'll go ahead and get into the message. And we pray for many things. We heard an opening prayer this afternoon. We pray for guidance. We pray for God's blessings to bless His Sabbath services. We pray for companionship. We pray that God will give us comfort. Sometimes we pray in anger. Sometimes we pray in sadness and gladness and with enthusiasm. We pray to be forgiven or to help us forgive people. We pray to show our gratitude and our love to God. Many different reasons. In the Proverbs, it says, the thoughts of the wicked, this is Proverbs 15, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant. That's in verse 26. In verse 29, it says, the Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayers of the righteous. He hears our prayers. Now today I'm going to be talking about prayers for the saints of God. Prayers for the saints of God. Now, in the days of the prophets, people would go to the prophets. They would ask them to pray for them. There wasn't that same direct access that everybody was granted to pray to God. And some people didn't feel like they could pray to God, especially. They would go to the prophets and they would ask them to pray, to petition God, to plead to Him for their safety, so that they would be triumphant in battle sometimes, for their forgiveness. Kings would come before the prophets and they would ask them to pray for them. Mighty men over armies even would come to these prophets, these humble prophets who were often, nobodies in the eyes of men. But they would come to them and these prophets would most of the time say a prayer to God. They would petition God for them. Now, Jeremiah was one of those prophets. People would come to him. We'll take a look at one such example in Jeremiah chapter 42. These kings, the kings of Judah, would come to Jeremiah and they would ask him to pray for them. Sometimes it was cases where they knew they weren't in favor with God. They had done something wrong, obviously, and they knew that there was no chance that God would listen to them. At least they didn't think there would be. And so they'd go to one of God's prophets. Jeremiah chapter 42. Now this is a time when most of Judah had been taken away to Babylon. The Babylonians had come in. They'd besieged Jerusalem and taken many of the people away. But there were a few left. A few who were trying to stand their ground. And they came to Jeremiah in verse 1. Now all the captains of the forces, Johanan the son of Kareah, Jezaniah the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least to the greatest came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet, this is verse 2, please let our petition be acceptable to you and pray for us to the Lord your God, for all his remnant, since we are left but a few of many, as you can see, that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing we should do. They went and asked Jeremiah to pray. In verse 4, Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I have heard. Indeed, I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words. And it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare it to you. I will keep nothing back from you. So Jeremiah said prayers to God, to the Eternal, for his people. Now, in this particular example, these people didn't listen to the answer. So that's an important aspect of praying to God. We have to, you know, if God gives us a particular answer, we have to listen to that answer. That's the answer that he gives us. But Jesus Christ, he also prayed to his Father for the saints, for the people that God had called. He had a close relationship with his Father, with his Heavenly Father. They talked often. We have some of his prayers recorded. He would take time to kneel before God. He would ask him questions. He would tell him how he was feeling, what was going on. And he would pray for his disciples. And this gave, you know, he prayed to that his disciples would have peace of mind in his absence. Especially as they realized what was really happening when he was going to be crucified. He wanted to make sure that they had encouragement from God in his absence, if only for, you know, 3 days and three nights. He wanted to make sure that God was with them while he was absent, and after he'd been resurrected as well. And we're going to turn to John chapter 17. And we can see that even right before his painful death that he was about to go through, his mind was still on praying for his disciples and for all those that God would call. He prayed. John chapter 17, verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Now this is the reason that he came. He came so that he could live a perfect life and die a death that would forgive sins. So people could be drawn close to God, so they can be one with God. And we see in let's drop down to verse 9. He continues here. I pray for them. Speaking of his disciples, I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Now down in verse 20, he continues here. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So the disciples would go and they would be scattered. They would preach the gospel. More disciples would be created. Christ prayed for those as well, because his sacrifice was not just for that handful of disciples at that time, but for all of his disciples, for all the rest of the time that man has been given on this earth. This prayer was for. He prayed that God would be with them, that he would draw them close to him, that he would keep them safe, encourage them, so that they could go and teach, so that they could go on and practice as they had been taught. And Christ taught his disciples to pray. He taught his disciples to pray for the saints, for the churches that they would go, that they would shepherd over. And we have a few examples of this. We have a few examples of the prayers that some of the disciples had prayed, where they recorded, where they encouraged others, they encouraged their congregations by telling them that they prayed about them, and specifically what they prayed about. Sometimes to encourage certain good behavior, things that they were doing well. They'd pray that I continue in these good works that you're doing. Or sometimes they were more corrective, that they would grow. And we're going to look at a few prayers that Paul has recorded. He has a lot of writings saved for us in Scripture. So we're going to look at a few of the prayers that Paul has recorded. And there are some things that we can pick out from those prayers that describe the people he was praying about, the people he prayed for, and also some things that they could work on, which, you know, we can look at ourselves and see these are things that we can also work on. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1 first. Now, Paul traveled all over this known world at this time, the Roman Empire. He traveled to different places and he made disciples. That was his calling. His calling was to go to these places to make disciples. And he got to know them. They were part of his family. They grew together. And he reminded them of the good that they did. He knew them. And so he was able to do this. He didn't just stand off from afar and speculate, well, somebody told me that these guys were doing good, or somebody told me that they had to work on this. He was there with them for a time, sometimes a few years, sometimes just a short while. But he knew them, and he remembered who they were. Now, in Romans 1, in verse 8, let's start in verse 8. Breaking into his thought, he says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." This was the reputation that they had. They were a faithful people. In verse 9, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making a request, if by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you." He desired to be with them, to spend more time with them. He cherished that time. "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts, so that you may be established." He wanted to continue the work that God had given him to do in these congregations. That is, that I may encourage together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. It was a mutual faith. So these were a faithful people. They had this reputation. It says, throughout the whole world, all that area, the different congregations had heard about their faith. These are faithful people here, this church in Rome. They stood fast. They were steady. They didn't waver when there were different doctrines that came in. They stayed true to what they had been taught, and they carried on the lessons that they had learned. And they demonstrated their faithfulness by how they lived their lives, especially in a very, very corrupt city, that was filled with all kinds of idolatry, false worship all around them. But they remained steady. And in this book of Romans, we see a little bit of the culture that was around them. Verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." So these people, they should have known better. They should have known God. They should have been as faithful as this congregation in Rome. It says in verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." This is the kind of world that they lived in, that they were trying to walk faithfully in. And Paul was giving them credit here. He knew that they were faithful. They didn't waver from the teachings that he taught. They didn't waver from the truth. What about us? Can others around us tell what we believe by the way that we live when we're, you know, working in our yards, when we're shopping in the grocery store, when we're at our jobs, or here on the Sabbath? We heard about keeping the Sabbath holy, you know, in God's sanctuary, coming before Him. You know, can other people, when they come and visit our congregation, can they see how we interact? Does that show the faith that we have? Because faith is something that has to be demonstrated. You know, you can't look at somebody and say, well, this person is faithful. I can see it. They believe. Now, we look at how people live. We look at their fruit that they produce in their lives. And that demonstrates the faith that they have. That's what Paul saw in the congregation in Rome. He saw that they were demonstrating the faith that they had. And Paul, he was inspired here to encourage them. At times he had to correct the same churches that he encouraged. He had some corrections, some things for them to work on. These are things for us to work on as well. But he also asked the congregations to pray for him. Now, this is part of the teaching that he taught them. He taught them to pray for him and for the other laborers that were out there preaching the gospel, that had a work to do. Let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now he's giving him some correction here and some direction in verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. So he gives him some correction there. And then he says in verse 16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. He's encouraging them to pray. No matter what they're doing, every day to pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is what we're supposed to do. This is part of being a Christian, is praying to God and being thankful to Him, giving thanks and rejoicing in what He has given us. And then down in verse 25, he simply says in this verse, it says, brethren, pray for us. Pray for us to go and do this work. Because it's a big job, and we know that Paul was persecuted a lot. You know, his body was probably in a lot of pain, just from use, too much use, too much walking around and being stoned with stones and bitten by snakes and different things. And he needed these prayers. He needed the encouragement. And he was teaching his congregations to encourage those who were out there doing a hard job. They needed it. They needed the support from their brethren, from the other saints, and they needed the support from God so that they could go and do the work that He wanted them to do. We're supposed to be in constant contact with God when it talks about praying without ceasing. We have to be in constant contact with God every day. Now let's turn over to Colossians chapter 4. Now, this is another book where Paul, he encourages the saints, he encourages his brethren here that he knew, that he had spent some time with. And he also gave them some loving correction. And then he says in verse 2 of chapter 4, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Paul almost, I don't know, whenever he's referencing praying, he talks about thanksgiving, giving thanks to God. That should be one of the first things that we do when we pray. We give thanks to God for the good things that we have and for the truth that we have been given. He says in verse 3, meanwhile praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. God had shown them a mystery, the mystery of the truth, of salvation, something that was not all over the world. It was to be preached in all the world, but not everyone understood it. Not everyone was given this understanding, this mystery. But they had been given this mystery. Their minds had been opened. And he's encouraging them to pray that others might also have this mystery, this understanding, that others might be able to come into God's church, to draw close to him, to have that understanding. I love reading Paul's greetings in his letters. He often greeted the brethren, and he had some very articulate greetings, very beautiful, very encouraging. And it's interesting to see that sometimes there were people that wrote the letters out for him. Maybe he dictated the letters, and people were writing them. And some of them put in a little greeting in there, so we hear a little bit of that. He was allowing others to draw close to their brethren, to greet them, the people that they had met. Sometimes they hadn't met them, but they wanted to greet them. They wanted to know them. They wanted that fellowship. And I think that's really, it's interesting. It's a little bit of reality that's put in there. Sometimes we read through Scripture and we think, well, those are things that happened a long time ago. These are big, important letters to read. And they are. There's a lot of humanity in there as well that we can relate to, you know, fellowshipping with our brethren. Now let's, in the same book, the same chapter, in verse 12, we have a few different greetings, not from Paul here, but from other brethren who were there with him in these congregations. Verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Now he even tells that this man, Epaphras, is praying for them as well. He's giving them that bit of knowledge, that encouragement. Wow, somebody is praying for me. I have this problem, and it's great to know that somebody is out there praying for me. They want me to be encouraged. They want me to grow. It says that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. This is our goal, to stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. This is the desire of the servants of God. They want their congregations. Hopefully they do. Hopefully they want their congregations to draw toward perfection, to draw close to God. He says in verse 13, For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphis, and the church that is in his house. So he's encouraging them also to greet others for them. Give them, pass along these greetings. And Paul, I don't think he played favorites with his letters. You know, I don't think he necessarily wrote to one congregation more than another. And he wanted, you know, sometimes he'd address a certain letter to one congregation, but here we see that he wants them to even pass these letters along to others so that they can read them. In verse 16, now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. They were supposed to exchange letters that Paul had written. Maybe there are different things saved in there for them to read. Different bits of encouragement, different bits of correction that they also needed. Maybe more so in one congregation than another. But it also gave them a chance to have things to pray about for each other. If there was one thing that one congregation was working on, the other congregation, they knew a little bit about it if they'd read these letters, if they'd listened to Paul. And we don't have all the letters that Paul wrote. We have the ones that God wanted us to read so that we could have this same encouragement from the prayers that Paul wrote, from the prayers of our fellow saints that they lived and they died, carrying on the work that they had started. Now let's turn back to the book of Romans. We can read another greeting here. Now this one's more toward the end of the book. Sometimes Paul would put the greetings at the beginning of the book, and that's at the beginning of the letter. And that's how we think of greetings, you know, but the greetings were also at the ends of the letters as well. It's kind of interesting he leaves them on a high note with a bit of encouragement most of the time. Sometimes it seems it was, I don't know, maybe there was something urgent and he just stopped the letter. Or just at the beginning, he just broke right into the topic. But sometimes he knew that they needed a greeting. They needed some encouragement in this way. Now, verse 21 of Romans 16. Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. Now here in verse 22, we see Tertius. He's writing this letter. He wrote this letter down for Paul. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. And Quartus, a brother, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Little bits of things that they would say in their prayers, encouraging them. Prayers for the saints of God. Now in the letter to the church in Philippi, it was very similar. Paul wrote a warm and encouraging greeting. Let's turn over there. Philippians chapter 1. On this one, you know, he's getting right into things. This is who I am. I'm writing this letter. There's some people with me. He says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So immediately some very, very encouraging words. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul was telling them, letting them know that God was there with them. God knows about them. God wants them to be at peace. He extends his grace. And the Lord Jesus Christ also living in them and through them. And then he starts, before he gets into the main points of this letter, he starts with topics of his prayer. And he always thanked God. He thanked God for the brethren. He thanked God for the congregations. His calling was to go and make disciples, to have congregations. And he thanked God for that calling. He was zealous to do God's work, and this was what God's work was for him to do. In verse 3, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. So he loved to do it. He loved to pray to God to encourage, that God would encourage his brethren. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He was letting them know that God had called them personally. He had started something with them. And he gave them some encouragement here. They had a fellowship in the gospel. They knew the truth. And he was letting them know that, you know, things aren't perfect. You're not ready yet, but God is going to finish what he started in you. He's going to help you to reach that full potential that he's given you time to reach. He's going to help you to grow. He's going to give you more knowledge of his truth. He's not done with you yet. And verse 7, just as it is right for me to think of this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. They were in it together. They were part of the same calling, part of the same body of Christ, who believed the same things, who were there together. And God was working in them the same way. Now he continues on, for God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. He wanted to be with them. He wanted to go there to be with them, to encourage them directly, to see how they were doing, to pray with them, to help them to grow. Now it's interesting that, you know, Paul knew some specific things about each congregation. Each individual has things that they're doing well in, things that they're good at, gifts that they're given. They have characteristics about them, but so do congregations, whole congregations. They have certain characteristics that they hold, that they have. Now, sometimes it's obvious if you visit a different congregation. You see that, you know, maybe they're really warm and welcoming, like this congregation. When we first came here, it was very warm and welcoming. Everybody wanted to meet us. Maybe because we were celebrities, I don't know. But, you know, it was easy to be part of this congregation because it's warm, inviting, hospitable. I've been in some congregations, I won't name names, but I've been in some congregations where it's quieter when you walk in. And people are skeptical of any new faces. They're not ready to welcome anybody in. And it's difficult to get to know them if they're not willing to let you in. So congregations have their own personalities. They define themselves by how they interact with each other, how they interact with people coming in to visit their congregations. And Paul had a chance to see this when he'd go and visit a congregation, especially an extended visit. Sometimes, you know, if you know that somebody important is coming, like if, I don't know, Mr. Dobson, you knew he was coming, you might put on a different face. Or Mr. Kubik, you know, if he's coming, you might put on a little bit different face. Oh, he's the president of the church is coming. We better shape up a little bit. But if he was there for an extended period of time, he got to really know them every Sabbath. Or in the middle of the week sometimes, he really was able to understand the characteristics, the strengths and weaknesses of each congregation that he worked with. And we see that they come out in these letters, in these prayers. So what defines this congregation? I'm not going to take answers. You can think about this. This gives us something to think about. What defines us as a congregation here? When people come here to visit, do they find us welcoming? Do they find us loving? Do they find us interacting well with each other? Do they hear about our reputation? Do we have a good reputation in other congregations? Have they heard about our, you know, not just our delicious potlucks and cakes and all the pink napkins and yellow flowers and different things that we have? But do they also hear that people want to come here because they enjoy being here on the Sabbath? It's a joy to spend a Sabbath together, to get to know each other. These are the kinds of things that we can think about. And hopefully, if there's something that we have to work on, we can work on that individually, starts individually. And then together, as a congregation, we work more towards being like the warm, inviting congregations that we've visited. Maybe we've been to other congregations that are like that. And we see things that they do well, and we think, well, we should try that. Let's do that. Let's be a little more welcoming. The congregation that I grew up in, it's changed over the years as it's gotten smaller and a little bit older. People aren't as energetic anymore. But when I was younger, it was very warm and welcoming. It was a great example, a great place to start out. People would greet you at the door. They had greeters at the door like we do. I think it's my favorite job, really. It's wonderful. But, you know, and they would welcome people in. Sometimes they'd even hug strangers. Depending on who that stranger is, it's probably okay. But it's neat to be able to do that and to think about, and it's good and productive for us to do that, to examine ourselves as a congregation and think, well, how do I add to that? What am I doing to encourage, you know, a positive reputation in my congregation, in my church family here? These are things that we should be thinking about. And we have had a chance to bond here. You know, we've gotten to know each other. And as I talked about, Paul had a chance to do this in his congregations. You know, we've spent Sabbaths together. Some of us have gone on hay rides together. We've eaten food. We've had meals together. We've studied God's scriptures together on a weekly basis, just about. It's special. It's a wonderful opportunity, you know, that the ministers have a chance to take part of. They get to know a congregation. They see these characteristics, and they're able to pass them on as they visit other places. We're going to be able to take the good ideas here, pass them on in Malawi, and they can learn how to take care of their church hall if they aren't already doing that, or greet people at the door as they come in. I don't know. We're going to find these things out. Now, Paul mentions that the Philippians are partakers with him of grace. They're all in this together, part of the same Christian walk. They're working on things together. And this is a wonderful truth that we know, that we have, that we're in this together. We have, you know, the same trials that we go through as a congregation. We have the same benefits of being a congregation. We have fellowship together. And that's a gift from God, to be able to fellowship with one another. Now let's continue in Philippians chapter. I think I switched chapters here. Now let's stay in chapter 1, whatever I have in my notes. In verse 9, Philippians 1, he says, "In this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." So they had some good things here. Now, while Paul is going through this part, describing his prayers, he's giving them some encouragement. You're good at this, but you still need to grow more in these things. He says, "I pray that your love may abound still more." They had a certain love for each other. They had a certain love for other brethren. But they could grow more in this, and more in the knowledge that God had given them, more in the discernment, deciding how to live. Verse 10, "That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." He wanted them to continue to grow. In verse 11, he says, "Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." They were supposed to be filled with the fruits of righteousness, the fruits of God's Holy Spirit that demonstrate the faith that they had. And I wonder what they were thinking when they were reading these words. I always wonder that, you know. Are they hearing these words of encouragement and they're thinking, "Yeah, that's me. I'm doing good. That's exactly the description of me." He's, you know, when Paul was talking about that their love may abound, you know, there might be a person in Philippi, they're thinking, "Well, yeah, I love everybody. I demonstrate that all over the place. No problems." Now, sometimes we kind of catch ourselves doing that. We see the good things in ourselves, and we forget that, you know, we need to also look at this correction, the moments of correction in here, the words of admonishment when Paul is giving them some direction. You know, we need to think about those words as well. We do have some good things, but we have things that we can work on. And Paul talks here about being sincere and without offense. And it's continually. He doesn't just say, you know, be sincere sometimes. Be, you know, without offense sometimes. This is something that we are supposed to do continually in our lives. Now, being sincere, that doesn't mean, you know, saying exactly what's on our mind, depending on the situation. But we're supposed to be genuine people. We're supposed to be ourselves when people come and meet us. We're not supposed to be fake. We're not supposed to put on some fake face when people come around. We're supposed to be ourselves. And that means, you know, we're able to share with each other the things that we're struggling with. Now, being without offense, I think that's difficult. That's something that's difficult for any of us. But that's also something that we can work on. Something that, you know, as individuals, as a congregation, I think every congregation has this to work on. Every individual being offended. You know, we can't control the things that other people do that make us feel a certain way. We can only control how we react to those feelings that are created by something that might offend us. You know, it says we're in the Bible that we're not supposed to be offended by anything. We're not supposed to let anything create in us those strong negative feelings that make us lash out and, you know, demonstrate hatred towards each other. We're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to be, or working toward being in control of how we react. And also not being offensive to others. That's something that's on ourselves too. It's not up to somebody else to not be offended by the things that we say. So we, you know, we watch how we talk about things, how we interact with each other. And we strive to live peaceably with one another. We follow the examples that Paul gave. We follow the examples that Christ gave in his life of living peaceably with everyone. And we're supposed to focus on that growth, focus on being filled with the fruits of righteousness, as Paul wrote here. Now let's look at a different congregation, a different prayer that Paul had written about in the epistle to the church congregation in Ephesus. So we'll go to the book of Ephesians. Now here in Ephesus, Paul was addressing a group of people who were from a Gentile background. They were not Jews, mostly. There were some Jews there in Ephesus, but a lot of them were of a Gentile background. They didn't grow up hearing God's word on a regular basis, or maybe never as they were growing up, until they were called, until Paul came to them and preached to them. Some of them, it was Paul that came there. And they might not have understood this concept of praying for one another, and they might not have understood what it means to really pray. Maybe they had some idol worship that they had done in their lives. Now, Paul, when he greets them here, he and through this letter, he says that they, you know, that was how they were before. He's showing them the growth that they've made so far. They're no longer in that world of idolatry. Let's go ahead and start in verse 1 here. Let's read a little bit of the introduction here. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Very similar greeting. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. He talks here about being accepted, about adoption, being brought into a family. Now, this might have resonated with this congregation, not being a part of the physical chosen people, the Jews. They were outsiders and considered outsiders by many of the Jews that lived around them. But here Paul is telling them that God has adopted them into a family. Let's turn to chapter 2. We'll skip ahead a little bit. Chapter 2, and we'll drop down. Let's see, let's go to verse 19. Let's go to verse 18 here, briefly. It says, Paul writes, for through him, through Jesus Christ, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. He's saying that, you know, kind of like before, they're in it together. They have the same Spirit. They've been called by the same God. And he's telling them that they have access directly to God. They can pray to him because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That petition, that curtain, that veil no longer separates us from God. We can go and we can pray directly to him. We don't have to go to prophets. We don't have to go to other people to ask them to pray for us. Now, we should ask each other to pray, and we should pray for each other, but we can also go directly to God. Now, verse 19, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. They were of the same household, the same body, the same family. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. He's telling them that they're part of something that's greater, part of this amazing, wonderful family, a dwelling place for God, for his Spirit. And Paul goes here in chapter 3, he talks about the mystery, the truth that they have been given. And it's because of this truth, because of this calling, this direct access to God. This is why he's thankful. This is why he prays. In verse 3, he says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So he was to go there and preach to them, to help them to understand these things, so that they could be part of this wonderful godly family, to have a future, a mystery that the world does not understand. Let's turn to verse 14. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is why he prays. Because of this, because of the opportunity to go and to preach to these people, to gather them so that they can be encouraged, so that they can grow, so that they can be part of God's family. "From whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named," so continuing on, "that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man." So he prays that they're strengthened, that they're giving the confidence that they need from God to carry on from where they started. Verse 17, "that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." These are the things that Paul prayed about. These are the things that he desired. These are the things that God desires of all of us. That we can reach our full potential of being spirit beings, of being like his Son, Jesus Christ. That we can understand his love and to pass that love on to others. This is the reason that God sends the shepherds to the sheep, his ministers, to go and to preach the gospel, to encourage them, to help them and guide them so that they can grow in the grace and knowledge of God, so that they can be encouraged to reach their full potential, so that we can be encouraged to reach our full potential, so that we can always be growing. If we were just by ourselves, it's a lot more difficult. I've met people who are one man in a whole country, and it's difficult for him. He's on his own. My friend Paul in Sweden, he's kind of like that. He has contact with people, but it's different. For him, it's like writing these letters, and he sends them out, and he gets some encouragement back. He knows people are praying for him. But it helps to have someone there with you, telling you these things. "I'm praying for you." Like Paul, he wrote these letters so that they could be encouraged, so that they could know that there was somebody there with them, praying for them, teaching them. Now, this is a great lesson for us. This is a great lesson for me as a new minister in God's church, to be able to pray for the congregations, to pray for you, to pray for the people that Lena and I are going to go take care of in Africa. This is a fantastic lesson, something that we can carry on, to pray for others, to pray for the saints of God, as Paul did, as Christ did, to be able to encourage one another so that we can all reach that full potential. We need that encouragement, all of us, no matter who we are. Now, in my prayers, I thank God for all of you. I always try to thank God. I try to make that the very first thing that I do in my prayers. I know my prayers aren't perfect, but I'm working on it. I pray that I'm able to encourage you, that you're encouraged by God. And we're no longer going to be able to be here, at least for a while. We'll come back in May, hopefully for a Sabbath, and maybe we can get everybody together and spend some time with each other. Now, in the meantime, we'll be able to write letters to encourage each other that way, make Facebook phone calls and things like that. It's kind of neat that we can do that. The last time that Lena and I lived in a foreign country, we talked to our parents maybe once a month if the internet connection was working well, maybe a little bit more often, but it was more difficult. But we still pray that we can get together sometimes and spend time with each other, that we can encourage one another. And we're about to leave on a big journey, but we're going to see you all soon. And I'm going to continue to pray for you, that you're encouraged, that we can come back together and carry on where we left off, even if it's from afar for a time. We'll leave that in God's hands. But I hope that we all can take the example that Paul gave us of praying for the other saints and each other in this congregation, that we can you know, take some of the lessons that we picked out from Paul's prayers, things that we're doing well as a congregation, the good characteristics that we have, and the things also that we have to work on. We should take those things as well and be encouraged that we have things to work on, to know that God is not finished with us yet in the work that He has begun in us.